Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We've come to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon writes, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Here is a word of wisdom that amounts to an incentive to repentance. Folks, it is vain to try to cover up our sins, which God knows anyway. All our denial does is create problems for us. In that posture, I mean the posture of denial, for example, we remain misaligned with God and His blessing. Divine discipline, when we refuse to repent and confess and deal with our guilt, hangs like a Damocles sword over our heads. Guilt's very damaging. It creates fear that has a tendency to drive us away from God, like Adam and Eve tried vainly to hide from God after their sin. That's kind of a paradigm of the way things work. Eventually, guilt ignored produces hardness. That hardness takes the form of moral and spiritual insensitivity. And the more our consciences become calcified, that engenders more sin, which drives us further and further from God, and at last from any sense of His presence and grace, and drives us into the expectation of His chastening. Guilt vapors, if I may put it so, poison the emotional well. They affect physical health. They distort behaviors, like a certain pastor I know who was trying to forgive himself and extending forgiveness in the form of reinstatement of one of his staff pastors to a position. That pastor was already a two-time loser, I mean the staff pastor. As it all turned out, the reason he was extending that mercy was he was trying to forgive himself for his own gross indiscretions. Guilt can induce people to put up a pious front that is way over the top, you know, just like tutu to be real. Generally, such folk are hiding something. It is kind of like a closet gay opposing homosexuality with vitriol. Why? Well, because they're hiding the fact that they themselves are into this perversion. Or it's like someone who has had an abortion, trying to throw off suspicion and cover up their unconfessed complicity with this evil by their vigorous opposition to it. I'm not talking about those who've had abortions. They've confessed that before God, and they've dealt with it, and they see the evil of it, and now they try to oppose it. I'm not talking about that situation. I'm talking about people who are covering it up and try to throw off suspicion in this way. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Talks about that very thing. David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin at last," that's what he means, "and my iniquity I decided no longer to hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and God, mercifully, faithfully, you forgave me of my sin." He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Guilt is very damaging, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find God's compassion. But some people, in trying to hide these things, conceal them rather than just to repent and confess them. Their moral position may be right, outwardly, but their motive is dishonest, and there's something about them when they're just too that seems over the top. Such distortions occur when somebody is concealing sin and guilt-driven. But the relief David found when he just quit faking it. He confessed at Nathan's rebuke, and he renounced his great sins. He found mercy greater than his sins, and so God is gracious to all who honestly acknowledge their sin with the intent of turning from them. We throw ourselves at the foot of the cross. We remember always that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It just clears the air of guilt that hangs like a toxic cloud over our spirit. So when we are honest to God, it just liberates us to move on to green pastures and still waters and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can quit playing games and be real at last. He who conceals his transgressions, no way to go. He will not prosper. All that'll do is distort you and mess you up psychologically and emotionally, not to mention spiritually. But he who just confesses and forsakes them will find God's compassion. Verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Fears here refers to fearing the Lord. To fear the Lord, as I have explained again and again, is not to cower before the Lord, not to dread the Lord, as one might tremble in the presence of a monster or a capricious ruler possessed of absolute power, but lacking any principles and even less mercy and compassion. No, to fear the Lord is to reverence the Lord humbly. As a son or daughter who profoundly respects their firm but loving father, who sticks to his high moral principles with impartiality. In sum, to fear the Lord is to honor him. And the way we honor him first and foremost is to love what is good and renounce what is evil. Proverbs 14:2 is the positive side, and 8:13 is the negative side of that equation. Always is an important adverb modifying the verb fear. How blessed is the man who fears always. The double-minded person, that is, somebody who's unstable spiritually and morally, as unstable as a bowl of water in an earthquake, that kind of person is always morally and spiritually vacillating. They're up and down with the Lord like a yo-yo. They have a divided heart. That is to say, their heart is not really united in their resolve to follow after God. This is not blessed as the person who fears the Lord sometimes. This is blessed as the person who fears the Lord always. The antithesis of this proverb of one who fears the Lord is the one who hardens his heart. The second line of verse 14. That is, one who, like Pharaoh of old, stiffens his neck and resists the known will of God, going his own way, rather, than choosing God's way. Whoever takes that path of resistance is headed for trouble. On that path, sin gradually breaks us down so subtly that we don't know it is happening, kind of like the frog in the tea kettle. Sometimes hardening the heart creates an obvious train wreck of a life. All the rivets come loose. The moral wheels come off because we have chosen to go our own foolish way rather than to follow the wise ways of the Lord. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity, into trouble. Trouble can take all kinds of shapes, from wrecking our marriages to ruining our children to developing destructive addictions to sexual misbehavior or even perversity to criminal conduct to professional malfeasance. Here's the bottom line. Those who resist the will and the ways of God, stiffening their necks, hardening themselves, they put themselves on a trajectory for calamity. No matter how successful they may be in a social or material way. You know, folks, one can have everything and still have nothing. One can feast on worldly pleasures and still have a famine of enduring joy and happiness. One can be full and empty, I'm saying, at the same time. One can be lonely in a crowd. One's life can enjoy a lot of content, but still be vacant of any contentment. That's what it means that he who hardens his heart against the will and the ways of the Lord falls into trouble or calamity in terms of bad consequences. Even when these folk appear to be succeeding, they are failing. Even when they seem to be happy, they are miserable. It may not seem that way at first, but that is where it comes down in the end. And the questions begin roughly around age 45. Is this all there is? Are we having fun yet? Verse 15, Proverbs 28. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. When those in authority, whether they're rulers or leaders or employers, when they try to enrich themselves on the backs of those under them, be they subjects, be they followers, be they employees, well, for all of their vaunted position, they're really people who just lack good sense. I've seen a lot of them in my life, and I'm sure you have too. Chances are their cruel avarice will jump up and bite them. Those leaders who disdain ill-gotten gain will enjoy favor with their subjects or their followers or their employee and will most likely perpetuate their tenure in their high positions. But self-serving tyrant types will always have somebody out there dying to take them down and few wanting to prop them up. And in that situation, it's usually not too long before some person with bad intentions actually succeeds in doing just that. The popular support of a righteous administration makes it less likely that such plots and connivances at their power and place will succeed. Let anybody in a position of authority take note. Verse 17, Proverbs 28. A man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. This adage cautions against interference with justice. It's hard to read this proverb without the words of Shakespeare's guilt-ridden Lady Macbeth, the murder of her husband, coming to mind. Out, damn spot, out! No matter how often she washed her hands of his blood, through the eye of her conscience, Lady Macbeth always saw the stain. Murder is a horrible crime, and the guilt of it is haunting. And if one is trying to escape detection, he's always in the fugitive mode. For a masterful portrayal of the fugitive psychology that matches up with this proverb, read Dostoevsky's classic Crime and Punishment. Just perfect. If one runs with such a person, one will always be on the run with him. Such a person will always be affrighted by every shadow and terrorized by the sound of every falling leaf, fearing justice has caught up with him. Those who support him in his flight will just be caught up in the tailwind of his miseries. Let him face the music. It is fine to stand by your man, or your son, or your daughter, or your friend. But there is a time to let them stand by themselves, and this is one. Verse 18, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. This proverb is another way of reminding the prudent that we reap what we sow. We've seen a number of those. There is safety in a life of integrity. There is calamity in the life of iniquity. An upright life doesn't generally create enemies unless they are the wicked. A perverse life invites enemies and dangerous circumstances. It's smarter to live on the safe side, friends, than on the wild side. A lot smarter. Verse 19, Proverbs 28. He who tills his land will have plenty of food. But he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty aplenty. Derek Kidner speaks of this proverb as one about the diligent and the dilettante. That's a good heading. Some folks are doers, others are dreamers. We've mentioned this before. There is a place for dreaming about the future, so long as one is not postponing what needs to be done in the present. You see, today, folks, we must take care of business. And if after that we have the leisure, we can dream about tomorrow. You remember that old adage, a bird in hand is worth two in a bush? But the Lord would teach us not to lose the bird in hand while we're fantasizing about the two that might be in the bush ahead. Solomon is telling us, don't waste your time chasing fantasies. So many people do that. They're chasing their dream. Stick with the business at hand, whatever it is God has given you to do. For example, I once knew a young man who was a pretty gifted singer and worship leader. He had a habit of drifting around from church to church, staying nowhere for any length of time. He took another position of worship leader, and it wasn't 2 weeks before he confided to me that what he really wanted to be was a senior pastor. He was a dreamer, a big dreamer. And that was one, not the only one, of his problems. He could never do the work God had given him for looking at some greener ministry pasture on the other side of the fence. He was no more ready or qualified to be a pastor than an Easter bunny. In a conversation I had with him, among other things, I told him, as I have told many, that God liked to hit a moving target. He wondered what I meant. In other words, I told him, God liked to hit not just one waiting around for the Lord to show him what to do, laying around and dreaming, but to get with it and do all that God had given him to do at the moment. And then if the Lord had something else for him to do down the road, the Lord would tell him. But do the work at hand, I told him. Be a moving target. Don't sit around fantasizing about what other work or ministry you would like to do. Do the one God has given you, and God will make you fruitful in it. But sitting around at a virtual dead stop while you dream about doing some other great thing for tomorrow is a way of going broke in every way. And, as a matter of fact, that is the way it has been happening for him. 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. In sports, especially professional football and basketball, where athletes are really fine-tuned, the competition is intense and the stakes are very high, there is a tendency sometimes for players, if I may use a metaphor, to overplay and to be too eager to try to get rich at a competitor's expense. They play outside themselves, as the coaches put it. They make mistakes and they get punished for it, so to speak. So coaches often have to get on them and exhort those too eager athletes to cool their jets, calm down, and play inside themselves and try not to do too much. Try not to get greedy and overextend their abilities and cost the team. Well, that has its application to life in general, and that's what this proverb is about. The different outcomes of a life of faithfulness to God and one dedicated to greediness for material gain. When a person is faithful to God, trusting in Him and adhering to His will in the process, the assured outcome is that he will be blessed. Not that his life will be a trouble or pain-free zone, but he will be blessed in that the Lord will see that it is a fulfilling and satisfying life that he will never regret, and one that sees an inheritance at the end undefiled, incorruptible, and unfading. On the other hand, there is always the person who forgets the question, what good is it to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? What kind of logic is that? The person whose life is dedicated to material enrichment will, in the end, find more pain than gain. Read a few years back of a CEO and co-founder of Oracle. At that time, it might have changed by now, expect it has, he was worth about $16 billion, with personal debts of $1 billion, according to one of the news magazines, I don't remember which it was I read. His whole passion seemed to be the endless pursuit of toys, yachts, and mansions. Now, you would think that any person with just $1 billion would have enough money and things that money can buy, and that could fill a person, and they would have enough. But you see, folks like that person are empty on the inside. More pain than gain, and they just keep masking it with spending it on new things. and trying to impress others, always trying to give themselves a pleasure bump, because the last one, guess what, didn't last, almost like drugs. Besides that, greed has a way of causing those who love riches to fall into all kinds of snares, one of which is illegal temptations, and to put themselves on a fast track to the clinker. You know, wisdom says, be faithful. Be faithful to God and be blessed. Be greedy and get punished. Verse 21, Proverbs 28. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. To show partiality in the administration of justice or in other areas of life is not only immoral, it is imprudent. It is imprudent because that kind of favoritism creates enemies. But however wrong it may be, here are the realities. Influence can be bought, and unfortunately pretty cheaply, and that is sad. But it is a sobering commentary on the sinful world we live in, and let no one take to the streets thinking life will be fair, that business people are high-minded, and that justice has a blind eye. A little money and a few favors, Solomon tells us, it just has a way of perverting justice more easily than one may think. To show partiality is not good, because here's the amazing thing, for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. How many times, crime figures in the last century, got away with murder and mayhem because greedy judges or jurymen or corrupt public officials were bought off? It may be ugly, but Solomon is telling us this, unfortunately, is life as we know it, and we need to be realist and be aware of it. He's not condoning it, but he's underscoring it. We should not let it surprise us or ambush us because we are naive about reality. It's called being streetwise. God would not have us being innocents led like lambs to the slaughter. By the way, not a few preachers have sold out their ministries for a more prestigious pulpit, or to enjoy the favors of some rich congregant, or pacify the wicked in their flock, or to attract the rich and powerful to their churches. Like Judas, they can betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and does not know that want will come upon him. The irony of a stingy person who is fundamentally avaricious, but shows his greed not so much in his aggressiveness in trying to wring money out of your hands as in aggressively trying to keep his money out of anybody else's hands. God's ways, as they work out, are tinged with irony sometimes. Call it poetic justice. Stingy folks are likely to be greeted with a taste of their own medicine. Proverbs 11:24, you may remember, says, there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. In trying to pile it up for themselves, they hold everything back for themselves. God sees to it so often that they wind up with little for themselves. That's not inevitable, I repeat, for God's purposes are too complex to be put in a tidy little box like that. But after the fashion of a proverb, this is a tendency in God's moral government on this earth. I regularly see this work out in the area of Christian stewardship. People are generous with themselves, but stingy with the Lord, the same God who gives them their jobs and their resources. They withhold from the Lord that which is justly due, but it results only in a hole in their pocket. And the more they get, the tighter things are, it seems. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.